recorded message number TL80. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Those we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Our studies bring us today to the fourth chapter of Philippians. Open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. We need to remember that these chapter divisions and verse divisions were made by man. They're very helpful to us in locating a passage, but sometimes the division is made where it should not be. Many expositors believe that the first verse of chapter 4 should be linked right up with what is said in chapter 3, and I certainly agree. What Paul says here, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. And this should be linked up with what was said in the last part, or even the entire chapter of chapter 3. And I would translate this as follows, and so, my brethren, beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. All of Paul's love and feeling for these Philippian believers is poured out in these few words. He just simply says it all. They were dearly beloved to him. They were his converts. He longed for them. He desired to be with them. He calls them his joy, for the satisfaction, the joy that it brought to him of knowing that these believers were in Philippi and that they were standing for the Lord, and they were even his crown. He tells them, he urges them to stand fast in the Lord, and again calls them his beloved. To stand fast is the utmost importance. Some people have no intention of standing fast. They just want to be carried about by every wind and wave of teaching, by the cunning craftiness of men who lie in wait to deceive. No matter how plain a passage may speak in the Word of God, no matter how direct its statements may be, they're not going to accept this and stand in this. They always want things to be up in the air. They always want to be filled with questions and with doubts. And they'll just have no record of standing firm in the Lord. Now Paul brings in the matter of two women, and I'm inclined to think that too much has been made of this. He says, I beseech Euodias, and I beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, in the previous study, in the last two previous studies, I emphasized the occurrences of the Greek word phroneo. That's spelled P-H-R-O-N-E-O. And you will remember that I showed you how that this word occurs in Philippians 1:7. In chapter 2, verse 2, it occurs two times. In verse 5, in 3:15, it occurs twice. In 3:16, in 3:19. Now here we have it in 4:2. And it will also occur twice in verse 10. And this makes 11 times that this word occurs in this short epistle of four chapters. This is not a very long epistle, you see. The chapters are even short. 30 verses is the length of the longest chapter, and these verses are short and compact, and this is not a big epistle as far as bulk is concerned. And when you have one word reoccurring 11 times, You should realize that that certainly is the subject that Paul is dealing with. It is the main thought in mind. Now, for example, if you and I were, if I were writing you a letter, and I would use the word children 11 times in that letter, then I must be speaking about your children or my children, or maybe the children that might be in my meetings or whatever it might be, but at least the letter is dealing with children if this word occurs 11 times. You just can't get the idea out of there. And as I've tried to show you, this just comes in again and again and again in these chapters. And now here Paul says, I am entreating, or I admonish Euodia, and I am admonishing or entreating Syntyche, that they be of the same disposition in the Lord. You remember that I told you that this word had to do with the disposition, which is the outstanding bent, the predominating bent, or just the constitutional habit of one's mind or spirit. I do not believe that there was some little quarrel between these women. I believe that in these two women that they were both failing to have that disposition which was in Christ Jesus. Maybe they had prized their gifts so highly, and they should have prized them highly. Maybe, though, that this may have engendered a certain amount of pride, and that they're not wanting to give up these things. And maybe that they're praying that these should be returned, and what he wants them to be is to be of the same disposition in the Lord. And I believe that their failure is that they just simply do not have that disposition that Paul spoke about, beginning there with verses 2-5, where he says, let this mind, that is, this disposition, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then continued to say in verse 15, let us therefore as many as be mature, this is 3:15, be thus disposed. And if in anything you be otherwise disposed, God shall reveal even this unto you. And apparently these two women were in hearty agreement. They were saying that if, they may have been saying, if we pray long enough and sincerely enough, our gifts will be returned. And we can perform the same service and be of the same value to the people as we were before. I do not believe that there's some little dinky quarrel between them, and Paul is trying to straighten out their personal differences. I think that he is telling that these two women, that they should be joint-minded in the Lord, and the mind that he's speaking about, or the disposition that he's speaking about, is that which was referred to in the second chapter and the fifth verse. But he goes on to say, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow. Now, this word yoke fellow is a Greek word spelled S-U-Z-U-G-E, Suzuge. And there are many people who believe that this should be translated as a proper name, Suzugis. It is a common name, it's not an uncommon name at least, among Greek-speaking people. This is the word here that's translated yoke fellow. Now that many names had such meanings, we certainly know this. Now Paul is speaking to someone, and it would read like this, I request you also, and then he makes a play upon this man's name, and he asked this man to be of assistance to them. That is, the reference is to Euodia and Syntyche, to be of help to those men. These women who are such as labor with me in the gospel, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Now, there are many problems in regard to the books. And it's a study all by itself. I have not yet been satisfied, completely satisfied, with my understanding and appreciation of what the Book of Life is. I'm not satisfied with my understanding of what the various books are mentioned in the Book of Revelation. Now, this question comes up more than any other, and I have found out that no matter what answer we give, the question just keeps coming up again and again and again. Here is the problem. Is this Book of Life, is this one of God's records, wherein the name of everyone who has ever lived is written, and that for some reasons that name can be erased? If that name remains there, this one will enjoy life in the future. But if the name should be erased, that would mean that the name has been blotted out. Now we have the record of the Lamb's Book of Life and so on. There are many questions and many problems in connection with this, but all we know is here that there were certain of Paul's fellow laborers whose names were in the Book of Life. And he entreats this true yoke fellow not only to be of assistance to these women who had labored with him in the gospel, but now their disposition seems to be not to go along with the dispensational change that Paul has gone along with, not to accept the restrictions that are placed upon them by the fact that their God is no longer working as he did in the Acts period. Now, the exhortation next is, be rejoicing in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Notice, he repeats it. The Christian should be rejoicing in the Lord, and the Lord to him should be a source of joy. And this is brought in here because we just do not rejoice in the gifts that God has given us. We just can't spend our time even rejoicing in material things, even though we believe that many material things have been given to us by the hand of God. These things can disappear. These things can go away. Now, I think that what Paul is emphasizing here would be the character that is set forth by the prophet Habakkuk in the Old Testament, in Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 17. The prophet says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, and the fig was so important to them as a source of fruit, as a source of food, and of course when it did not blossom, that meant that there would be no figs, neither shall fruit be in the vines. And these people lived by the vines. They were a pastoral people. He speaks of the labor of the olive shall fail, and that there would just no olives be produced. That was so important to them because that this was their almost their entire source of vegetable oil. Then the field shall yield no meat. This would be the cattle. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stall. So the cattle are gone, sheep are gone, the wool is gone, and everything that was important to them, what they would call wealth, what they would call means, was gone. Yet he said, I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. Now, this man could take the attitude of Job. This man could take that attitude that is so gloriously set forth in the character of Job and say, yet if every earthly possession should fail, if everything should be gone, I still have that in which I can rejoice. I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. Of course, the reason for that is that when you have a salvation that has God as its author, and so that you can speak not of the church of your salvation or the ceremony of your salvation or the ordinance of your salvation, but speak of the God of your salvation, then you have a salvation that will not fail you and in which you can rejoice. He goes on to say in Habakkuk 3:19, the Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me to walk upon mine high places. And that was the testimony of this prophet. And now these people have not lost material things. We don't believe that Lydia's business has failed, but there were things that were related to the Acts period that are gone. And yet their rejoicing is to be in the Lord. And he says, again, I say rejoice. Now he says, let your moderation be known unto all men. Now the Greek word here does not mean moderation. It has to do with lenience. It is possible for us to be lenient with men. It is possible for us to show genuine consideration for men. I'm not going to be lenient with error. I can be lenient with men. I know what it is to be misrepresented. I know what it is to have my teaching set forth so it becomes a caricature, just a cartoon, instead of the truth that I set forth. I know all of these things, and yet I can well afford to be lenient, and I can let it be known that I don't have to be harsh. I don't have to take men to law. I don't have to sue them for slander. I don't have to demand that they apologize. I can just let my leniency be known unto all. And then he says, the Lord is at hand. At hand is just a word that means near. Now, this does not have to do with the second coming of Christ. There are many people who are so anxious to get the second coming of Christ into every passage that they possibly can, that they certainly see it where it is not. Now, here as I sit at my desk making this tape, I have many things before me. Of course, I'm always using at least two copies of the Bible. I want to keep my Bible open right here, Philippians 4, and then as I often read other passages, I use the second Bible, which is right at my left hand, so I've always got my Bible open to Philippians 4 and can turn the pages of the other one. Sometimes I find it wise to have three Bibles before me. But then as I look about here, my little barrel that holds the pencils and my pens is right here at hand. I can reach out and get hold of them. And my scratch pad is here at hand. These are the things that I need. These are the things that I use. I do not have to get up and get them. Other things not so important are a little farther away, of course. But these are at hand. And yet there is one thing that's always at hand, and that's these five things that are called my fingers. Apart from which I couldn't grasp a pencil, apart from which I couldn't pick up a piece of paper, and so on. These are always at hand. And that's what is telling us here, that this Lord that we need, and this Lord that we use so much, and this Lord that is so necessary, and this Lord that is so essential, don't keep him off someplace where you need to call him in. And don't put him aside someplace where you need to run to him. But just remember that he can be just as close as your hand and just as convenient as your hand and just as useful as your hand. That's the position of the Lord in this, the dispensation of the grace of God. Therefore, he says, be careful for nothing. This has to do with anxiety. It has to do with that type of anxiety that we would call worry. And we could even translate this, as some have translated, don't worry about anything. Now, there is a passage in 1 Peter 5:7. In 1 Peter 5:7 that declares, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And therefore, if we're going to do this, then we should be anxious about nothing. Someone has said, in connection with this passage, that worry kills more people than war. It kills more people than traffic. And to get beyond the reach of worry is one of the most precious privileges of one who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's the facts in the case. I agree with that heartily. Just to get beyond the reach of worry. Now, I know things are going to disturb us. I know that things are going to upset us. But do they disturb us through the years? Do they upset us through the years? I know that one party told me that my stomach is tied in knots. And the reason it was tied in knots was just because of the worry, just because of the distress that this woman was in. Well, you can only commit such people to the Lord. Worry will have its physical manifestations, and the very insides of a person will be tied into knots so that the digestion and elimination does not work right. Yes, worry does kill more people than war. So he says, don't worry about anything. Well, then what will we do? Well, he goes right on to tell that in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Now, this should read, let nothing be worrying you, but in everything by means of prayer. Prayer is talking to God, and petition, that's your request, with thanksgiving. You see, what we commonly call under the blanket term of prayer really has to do with three things: conversation with God, petition, and thanksgiving. And I'm afraid that there's no real prayer unless all of these come in. Now, I believe that talking with God, laying things before Him, is something we should always be doing. Thanksgiving should never be neglected. But let's not just look for things to petition God about. Let's just not bring those little dinky things to God that we could well take care of ourselves. You know that if the screen door needs repair, that God is not going to do that. You're going to have to do that. First, if it should be in such condition you should be in such condition that you couldn't repair it, then take that up with the Lord. Maybe some good person will come around and say, I'll fix that screen door while I'm here. But it's just a question as to how important this becomes. Now, I believe that here in Philippians 4, that we've got a new and different basis for prayer. You see, in the Acts period, prayer was like a checking account. God gave these men an unlimited drawing account, and they could draw on it any time that they wanted to, and He said, you ask anything in My name, and I will do it. And He did. But in the dispensation of grace, prayer is not like a checking account. It's more like a requisition for supplies. And I'm sure that any one of my hearers who have ever worked in business know what it is to make up a requisition for supplies. So when these things happen that cause us distress and cause us anxiety and could lead us to that type of worry that could make us sick, we're not to worry. But just in everything, we're to talk to God about it. We are to make our petitions with carefulness, to be thankful to God for what He has done and is doing. And in this matter, we make our request known to God. Now, this does not say that the request will be granted. This does not say that God is going to act as we think that He should act. All it promises us is that the peace of God, this peace of God, as the King James Version says, which passeth all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, this would read that the peace of God, not which passeth all understanding, as if we couldn't understand it, but this has to do with a frame of mind. The peace of God, which is superior to every frame of mind. Dr. Rotherham translates it somewhat like that. That's not his exact rendering. But it just simply says that this is over and above every frame of mind. This peace of God. Now, what is this peace of God? I have told you in previous studies that the Greek word peace is irene. Let me tell you again that that is spelt, and if you will write it out, it's I-R-E-N-E. E-I, pardon me, E-I-R-E-N-E. And the last two words, they need that mark over them because they're two different E's in the Greek language, irene. Now, if you'll take off the first E, as I was inclined to do when I first spelled it, if you'll take off that first E, you've got the woman's name, Irene. I-R-E-N-E. And that is the Greek word for peace. Now, this word comes from a verb. And the verb is iro, E-I-R-O. And that's the long O, so put the mark over that if you're writing it down. E-I-R-O. And this word means to join. And it has the connotation of not just putting two things together that do not fit, but of putting two things together that fit harmoniously, that they fit properly, that they're fitly joined. Now, I believe that the greatest truth that I could express to you at the present time is to tell you that it's possible for a man to be so linked up with God, so joined to God, that he finds in God a constant source of strength and a constant source of power and a constant source of quietness, that he finds all of these things that are needed as they flow to him from God. Now let me illustrate. Here in the house where I live, we have a link with the water department. There is a main, I guess, I have never seen it, but there is a water main that goes down our street. There is a lead-in that comes into my house. I have seen that lead-in. It had to be replaced a year ago, and so I know that that lead-in is there. I have that link that way with the Department of Water. Therefore, when I want a glass of water, if I'm going to take a drink, why, all I need to do is to turn the faucet, and lo and behold, the water is there. I have this link. Now, I could imagine also that there could be a small fire. Maybe a little trash can here has got some paper in it, and somehow or other it's caught fire, and it's burning. Well, I know what I would do. I would just simply get the nearest vessel, the nearest pail, and I would rush to the faucet. I would fill it with water, and I would pour it in there and douse the thing. Maybe at the same time yelling for my dear wife to call the fire department if it was any great danger. But that's what I'd do. Now, I'd hate to think of a fire starting, and then after it started that I had to go through all the process of getting a lead into my house, getting the plumbing in, so that there might be a faucet there in order for me to draw a pail of water and put out a fire. The house could burn down in the meantime. And yet that's the way that most people want to deal with God. God to them is just to be a fire department that they call on in an emergency and have nothing to do with the rest of the time. That's not the way it should be. Now, we should be linked up with God. We should be united with him. Then the result will be that this true union with God, this proper union with God, which is made through Jesus Christ, this is superior to every frame of mind. It's superior to every fit of depression. This will garrison, is the word for keep there. It will simply garrison your hearts and your apprehensions. It's a different word here for mine. All your apprehensions in Christ Jesus. Yes, let's do it this way. This matter of talking to God. You know, there are many people who will go and they will lay on a psychiatrist's couch. They'll pay him $25 just to talk to him about their problems. I know a better way and I know a cheaper way. I know one that can do something about it, providing that you have the link with him. And that link must be through the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. It must be on the basis of the word of the living God that says, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God shall not see life. Now he says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, Rotherham takes these things. There are six of them here. And he says, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are dignified, whatsoever things are righteous, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue, if any virtue, and if any praise, then think on these things. He's speaking here of things like in this word here for pure, the second occurrence. Whatsoever things are pure, these are things that are deserving of serious consideration. He know, when I think of how many of God's people just simply spend the greater part of their time listening to things on television that are not pure, that are not even of good report, things that are not honest and things that are false, that give a false conception. When I think of the motion pictures that they see that seem to glorify sexual immorality and glorifies homosexualism and lesbianism and so on, when I think of all of this, certainly they are not thinking upon these things that are true, that are dignified, that are righteous, that are pure, that are lovely, and things that are of good report. Yes, he says, those things which you both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Now, the word peace here probably takes on a little different connotation. Yet the God who does establish a link with men, the God who does link himself up with men and becomes an outflowing source of good to them, this is the God of peace. He shall be with you. Now Paul must deal with some personal things. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care of me, and that's that word proneo again, proneo, your disposition toward me, and their disposition toward him was good. Their disposition was one that they cared for him. They were interested in him, but they didn't have the opportunity of doing it. And he was glad that this had been able to flower again and was now flourishing. Now he says, I know that this was your disposition, but you lacked opportunity. This is what you wanted to do. This was in your mind. And this is what you wanted to do, but you lacked opportunity. It all has to do with the gifts that they have sent to him. He says, it's not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. A good thing, an excellent thing. But really what he says here is not just doesn't have to do with content, it has to do with the fact that he was independent. In fact, Rotherham translates this independent. And he says, I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be independent. That is, independent of the circumstances. He was not going to allow his life to be ruled by circumstances. He was not going to allow his joy to be taken from him just because other things were not good. God had given him the right to rejoice in Christ, and he was not going to allow circumstances or any frame of mind to rob him of this. And he says, I have learned that in whatever state I am, I have learned to be independent of these things. He says, I know both how to be based, how to be humbled. That's what that word means. I know how to be humbled. Here was the man, the God-commissioned man, the man who could heal with a handkerchief taken from his body. The man who healed everyone on the Isle of Melita now has to confess that he can't even heal his most valued friend, Epaphroditus, as we saw at the end of the second chapter. Yes, Paul says, I know how to be humbled. And he'd learned this. He'd learned this through many experiences. I know how to be humble, and I know how to abound. He'd been through it all. What was it that Kipling said about the man could meet with triumph and disaster and treat these two impostors just the same? Well, Paul could meet with that humbled him, he could meet with that exalted him, and he could treat these two things just the same. He says, I know both how to be humble and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And he says, I can live with any of these conditions. For the thing he says, I can do all things. And what he's talking about here are the things in the context. very definitely about the things in the context. And so he says, whether I'm humbled or whether I'm greatly successful, whether I'm full or whether I'm hungry, whether I abound or I suffer need, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Now, there are people that undertake tasks and say they can do all things through Christ which strengthens them, and how do they know that Christ is going to give strength for that task? I believe that Jesus Christ is a source of strength. I believe he is a constantly flowing source of strength and of wisdom. But just that I might do the things that I want to do, and so on. No, I can't apply this. I can say this, that for whatever demand that God makes upon me, I believe that I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I remember quite well when it just became my absolute duty as a teacher of the Word of God to translate. And I was inclined to shrink from this. I thought, I don't have the ability. But who speaks of ability when God seems to be directing you to do a thing? I had to translate. If I was ever going to get the truth, translating had to be done. And so I not only became just an interpreter of the King James Version, I became a translator that I might be able to interpret the true Word of God. Now, I simply say that in those things, well, if I have to do it, and do it for the glory of God, then I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Now, he goes on with these personal matters. He says, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. To communicate is to give out. And you communicated with my affliction. Now he says, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church, that is no ecclesia, these were these outcalled men, no ecclesia communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. You wanted to know if gifts would be acceptable. You wanted to know if there was a need, and you communicated. He looks upon these ecclesia collectively as a unit. For he says, even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. For the Philippians, who seemed to be a little better off financially than other believers, and were able to do this, that once and again, while Paul was in Thessalonica, they sent to help his direst needs, his necessity. Now he says, I don't speak of this because I desire a gift, but he says, I do desire fruit that may abound to your account. So he says, but I have all, and I abound. That was Paul's position as he writes this letter. I have everything that I need, I've received. And I abound. I'm full. And the reason was he had received of Epaphroditus. This was the man that carried the gift of the Philippians. And we first came upon him in chapter 2, verse 25, where Paul said there, yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your minister, and he that ministered to my wants. And then in verse 26 of the second chapter, for he longed after you all and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again you may rejoice, that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death. He did not regard his soul, it isn't life, it's soul, his own comfort to supply your lack of service toward me. So this is the man that Paul speaks of. He's received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. Paul says this was a very pleasant odor, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice that's acceptable and well-pleasing to God. Now, in return for this, he says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, people often quote this, and this is the way they quote it, my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. The application here is, the truth here is not that God's going to supply every need of mine, but that inasmuch as these Philippians had made a sacrifice, and it had been a sacrifice, it was acceptable. Then he said, in view of the fact that you have looked after my needs, now my God shall supply your needs. And this will be according to his riches. This is the word plutos. It always has to do with outflowing riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, I believe that in some mysterious, strange way that I can't always fathom, that my needs are going to be supplied. I believe that. I've lived by that for 52 years, and I read in the past what my future is going to be. I don't think for a moment that God will supply my wants. My wants are always a million times greater than my needs. But God's going to supply my needs, and he's going to do it through Christ Jesus. Now he brings it to a close. Now unto God and our Father, now unto God even our Father, be glory forever and ever in respect to the eons of the eons. Now in verse 21 he says, salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. Who these brethren were, we do not know. But he says, all the saints salute you. These hallowed ones, marked out by God for future service, all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Down in Rome, there were many people who were of Caesar's household. Now, these are commonly regarded as slaves, but we should not look upon them as slaves. Our conception of slavery always has to do with that which happened in the South before the Civil War, and that's our conception of slavery, and that is a very, very poor conception. A very poor conception. In a household like Caesar's, it would take many, many people to conduct such a household. I'm not speaking now just the people that cleaned the rooms and kept the lawns and trimmed the shrubbery. I'm not speaking just the gardeners, but I'm speaking of those that managed and looked after things. Recently we read that Queen Elizabeth was seeking for much more money, up into even above the million mark, in order just to conduct her household. Well, for all of the employees that are required, that would probably be a very small amount. And in Caesar's household, there were many who had become believers. Would like to know more about these. They would say, are they Jews or Gentiles? We do not know. Followers of the Lord Jesus Christ were numerous in Rome. Lenski says at least three of seven synagogues had become completely Christian. So we don't know much about them, but at least they sent their salutation to Philippians, and he finishes it up by saying, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And that's the way that I would finish this exposition of Philippians, as brief as it has been, as incomplete as it has been. The undeserved favor of God. May it be your portion, and may it be with you all. Well, that brings this study to an end. I thank you for listening.